All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. And I want to read just a verse or two, and then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. All right, but let's start here in Matthew 24. You know, we firmly believe that the Lord Jesus is going to return at the rapture of the church at any moment. It could be today. If it's not today, we'll look for him to return tomorrow. But we know that our Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus is coming again. When he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives in the book of Acts, chapter 1, the Bible tells us that two men stood by the disciples as they watched him go up, and they said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." So we know that the Bible is telling us that Jesus is coming again, and that the rapture of the church is the next prophetic thing to happen on God's schedule. All right, now look at Matthew 24, and I want you to look down, please, to verse 36. Verse 36. And here, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "But of that day and hour," speaking of his return, "but of that day and hour knoweth no man." So if you ever hear somebody get on TV, or they send you some stuff in the mail, and they tell you that they know when Jesus is coming again, throw it in the trash or turn the channel, because you're listening to a false prophet. All right, plainly put. I don't know how else to just plainly state it other than say you're listening to a false prophet. Because the Lord Jesus himself said, no man knoweth the hour when the Son of Man is coming. No man. No man. All right. He said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be." All right. Now let me just stop right there. As it was in the days of Noah. That's the way it's going to be on this earth when the Lord Jesus comes again. Now, again, the Lord Jesus is the one speaking here. Nod your head. You with me on that? This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. And so if he says that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, then what he's saying is that our world, when he comes, our world is going to be similar to what it was in the days of Noah. Now, what happened in the days of Noah? The flood, exactly right. And what happened during the flood? Well, that was God's judgment upon mankind because of his rebellion and sin, and so God brought judgment upon the world, and everyone on the planet except for eight people, that was Noah and his wife, and then Noah's three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. So that's eight people. Everybody else on the earth perished, everyone. And I'm going to show you in just a few minutes that would have been a huge number of people. a huge number of people. All right, how many people are on the planet today? About, what'd you say? They say 8 billion. I don't know if that's true, but it could be. I remember when I first got out of school, there were 6 billion. I remember that, but that was back before the flood. I remember it, John, I really do. And so it may be 8, but for sure it's more than 7 billion people on the planet. Now you think about that. That's a lot of people. And so how many were on the planet before the flood? Well, we'll take a stab at that in just a little bit. But what I want you to notice here is the Lord Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless as we open the word of God and look into its truths. And Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to teach our hearts and instruct us in your truth today. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. Just give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. And Father, there is a lot of material that are in these verses, and especially back in Genesis, where we'll go in a moment. And so I pray you'll help me to use the time wisely and say what needs to be said and make the point. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let's go back now to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now you'll remember what happened in chapter 3. And what happened in chapter 3 was Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. And when they did, they plunged the human race into death, into sin, which is why all of us today are born sinners. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. They know how to do it. You say, well, how do they know that? They got it from you. All right? It's your fault. And you got it from your parents. And it goes all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And so by the time you get to chapter 4, man has sinned and God has driven man in chapter 3 out of the garden and placed the cherubim there to keep them from going back into the garden and eating from the tree of life. They had already eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were open, and they became sinners. All right? So God put the cherubim there, pointing north, south, east, and west, to keep them from coming back in and eating from the tree of life, and therefore eternally being in their lost, unsaved condition. So in chapter 4, what happens? Well, life starts. This is basically what happens. In verse 1, Adam and Eve had a child, and they named that first child Cain. And Cain simply means begotten of the Lord. So when Adam and Eve had Cain, they said, we've gotten a man. Now, what was so important about that? Well, what was important about that is because of the promise that was made to Adam in chapter 3 in verse 15, where God said, now that you've sinned, a redeemer is going to come. A redeemer. Now, they understood that if a redeemer was coming, that redeemer would have to be born of them. Would have to be born of them. Now, he's talking here about about the seed of the woman and so on and so forth. So they understood that this Redeemer was going to have to come from them reproducing. And so when Cain was born, naturally they were all excited about it. And they said, wow, we've gotten us a man from the Lord. So they thought Cain was going to be it, the Redeemer. But we know that didn't work out, did it? Because they had another son named Abel. Now, if you look at your Bible, you will see it says, and in the verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering of the Lord. But verse 2, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain brought the work, do you get that? The work of his hands. It was what he did. It was what he produced. And he offered what he produced to God. Now, folks, we know that our works cannot save us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All right, so we know that Cain was, his offering was rejected. Abel, being a keeper of the sheep, he brought a sacrifice of a lamb, and God accepted his. Now, how did they know what to bring as an offering? Well, they knew because Adam, their daddy, learned from God that blood was necessary. And so he taught them, you got to bring a blood sacrifice. But Cain, being the sinner that he was, decided that he didn't want to go God's route. He wanted to give that which he had created, that which he had made. Now, you've heard old folks say you can't get blood out of a turnip. That's true. All right? So he could have brought all the turnips he wanted to bring. Not going to work. There had to be blood in the offering. And that's why a lamb was needed. And so Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. The first murder in the Bible. And it all happened as a result of disobedience to the word of the Lord. And Abel died. Now, here's what you've got in the Bible. Now listen carefully. In Matthew 24 and 25, you have essentially the last message given by the Lord Jesus to the disciples. And it was recorded, written down for our edification. It's in the Bible so we can learn from it. Now, what we find in these two verses is a blueprint of the end of times, as the Lord put it, the end of the age. And among many other things that the Lord Jesus said in this Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, one of the things that he said is that we will be able to look at the conditions of the world in the last days and then compare what's going on today with what happened just before the flood in Noah's day. And we can see a parallel. What was happening then is what's going to be happening now. And so when you see things happening today, like they were happening in Noah's day, we will know that the day of the Lord is close. All right, nod your heads. Everybody see that? Okay, let's proceed then. The days of Noah, of course, can be found in Genesis 4, 5 and 6. And when we compare our world today with the way things were in Noah's day, it becomes obviously clear that we have arrived at the point in time indicated by the Lord in Matthew 36. We are here, folks. We are in the last days of the last days. All right, now let me show you something. What characterizes the days of Noah? What can we learn from the Bible about Noah's day that stands out in our day today? Well, I'll tell you what the first thing we can learn is this. In Noah's day, there was a marked spiritual decline. A marked spiritual decline. Now, the faith that was delivered by God to Adam and then passed along by Adam to his two boys, Cain and Abel, had largely disappeared from the earth by the time Noah is building his ark. It's just almost gone. And the Bible reveals that to us. Let me show you what I mean. You say, well, Pastor, what happened? Well, the Spirit of God gives us a glimpse of what happened by setting before us two family trees, two lines of generations. You have the line of Cain, the evil, ungodly line, and then you have the line of Seth. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now, Seth, listen to me, Seth means appointed. Oh, she's excited. All right, she knows Cain has messed up. She knows Cain's not going to be the Redeemer. She knows Cain is nothing but a headache. All right, he is a rebellious child. He has committed murder, and God has banished him, sent him out to suffer and to have to deal with the consequences of his sin. And so we've got two lines. We've got the ungodly line of Cain, and we've got the godly line of the one that Eve said was appointed. That's Seth. All right? Now, notice, if you will, that the ungodly line of Cain is mentioned here in this fourth chapter. Look, please, if you will, at the Bible and at chapter 4. And notice, after we learn that Cain killed his brother, in verse 16, we start with this scenario. It says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now watch. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, folks, look here. There's another Enoch in chapter 5, and he's in verse 21 of chapter 5, and this is the Enoch or Enoch that you and I know as the man who went walking one day and then was just gone. All right? He walked with God, the Bible says, and then he was not. For God took him. All right, now, that Enoch is from Seth's generation, not Cain's. So this Enoch right here is a different Enoch. All right, you with me? All right, now read on. It says, and he builded a what? A city. Uh-huh. He builded a city after the name of his son, Enoch. All right, now, look at verse 18. It says, and unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael. All right, now, do you see that E-L there? Now, let me show you something. In the line of Cain, there's a few names that contain the suffix E-L. This E-L is an abbreviation. It is a derivative of the word, the name Elohim. All right, now, E-L, that's God. On many of our trips to Israel, we have flown over to Tel Aviv on El-Al. El, God's, Al, airline. Seriously. We have flown over on God's airline. E-L in Hebrew means Elohim, God. Now, watch. With the line of Cain, we basically see that the E-L begins to disappear. There are several generations, a few generations. First, you have Enoch, and then you have his son, Irad, and then you have, finally, three generations later, you have Mahujael. There's the E-L. But folks, there's a problem with Mahujael. Do you know what the problem with Mahujael is? I mean, the name of God, El, lingered, at least nominally, for a couple of generations in the line of Cain, but it did not take long until that name was completely forgotten, except for one individual in verse 18 named Mahujael. Now, notice that the E-L is tacked on to the end of it. God's name was not mentioned in Cain's son, Enoch, all right, verse 17, and it was not used by Enoch when his son Irad was born. But notice in verse 18, Irad names his son Mahujael. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, Pastor, that ungodly line of Cain, I mean, isn't that a good sign that he put the E-L on the end of Mahujael's name? I mean, could there have been a little revival going on and the line of Cain moving back towards God? No. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, listen, it was not a good thing that he put the E-L on the end of Mahujael. It was a bad thing. You say, well, why was it a bad thing? Because this is what Mahujael means. Are you ready for this? Here's what it means. It means blot out that Jehovah, blot out that Jehovah is God. That's why the L is on the end of it. Blot out that Jehovah is God. You see, they wanted nothing to do with God. And the simple truth is, the further you go down the line of Cain, the further that line is getting away from God. Nod your head. You following me? All right, now you got to pay attention this morning, okay? I'm going somewhere. I'm not real sure where I'm going, but I'm going somewhere. And when I get there, I'll make sure to let all of you know I'm there, okay? But please see this name was given in contempt of God. It was not given as something good. It was defiance. It was Irad saying that he wants his generation, his son, he wants his boy to blot out the name of Jehovah, that Jehovah is God. Just blot it out. We don't want to hear that. Sound familiar? Sound familiar, folks? Oh, we don't want to hear that. But the godly line of Seth shows us the exact opposite. You see, through the line of Seth, the knowledge and the love of God remain strong through his godly line. Father and son, generation after generation, the descendants of Seth carried the torch of divine testimony even as the world was growing increasingly evil around them. The line of Seth stood for God. Oh, they were the minority, no doubt, but they stood for God. Look at chapter 5 for just a moment and look at verse 21. Here's Seth's line, and in verse 21 it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God." There you go. He walked with God. That means daily. That means all the time. He wasn't in and out, up and down, hot and cold. No, he walked with God, period. He had a relationship with his God. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. You see, a lot of times when you start having children, it kind of makes you wake up to things, doesn't it? You know, I mean, what parent in their right mind wants their children to pattern themselves after, oh, I don't know, Britney Spears? Who wants their son to pattern his life after, I don't know, Johnny Depp? No, you don't want that. You don't want your son to be an alcoholic or a drug addict or married 19 times before he's 40. I mean, you just don't want that. So having children sometimes wakes you up, doesn't it? You know, and that's what happened to Enoch, and or what happened to Enoch. He woke up when he had a son at 65 years of age and started living for God. All right, so the descendants of Cain had little use for the testimony of the family of Seth. They just did not communicate very well. All right? It's sad, but that's the way our world works. It is the ungodly that rule the world and make the decisions for the godly. And that's why there's so much conflict today. That's why, because the godly, well, you know, to be honest, we're just all getting a little fed up with being told how to do. You know, we're getting a little fed up with being told what we're supposed to accept and live with and accept. And so, but that has always been the issue. And I'll guarantee you it was the issue before the flood. But what happened? Well, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And I think with Enoch, we can clearly see a picture of the rapture of the church. And then in Noah, we see a man who took a handful of believers with him through the wrath and judgment into a new world. And that was through the ark. But the descendants of Cain, oh my, they were awful. The descendants of Cain were people who did the major, the big things. I mean, the godless line of Cain, they were the enterprising bunch. All the action in that ancient world, that pre-flood world, was done through their endeavors. They were the city builders in chapter 4 and verse 17. Look back at that again. They were the city builders. It's not an accident that God told us that Cain's son Enoch builded a city. That's not there by mistake. No, you and I are supposed to read that and glean from that that they were the enterprising bunch. And that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 20 through verse 23. They were the descendants of Cain. They were the inventors and the innovators. Okay, look at verse 20. It says, "And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle." So they were the farmers. They were the food providers. All right, that's what that's telling us. Look at the next one. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Isn't that something? They had organs back before the flood. You say, well, what's an organ? Well, if you know, there it is. If you know, I know where it is. If you know how an organ works, it blows air across reeds and it produces sound. You say, well, they didn't have electricity back then. How do you know? How do you know? See, you don't know that. But you know, the more we dig in the earth and the more coal miners go down into the heart of the earth digging the coal out, we're finding some strange stuff down there. They were a lot more advanced than any of us ever give them credit for. You with me? All right, stay with me. Don't go sleep. All right, look please at the next one. Look at the next one. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. Now, who is Zillah? Well, look up at verse 19. Lamech took unto him what? Two. Why would you do that? That's two mother-in-laws. Come on. I'm joking. Trying to keep you awake. All right. Zillah. So he had Adah and then Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, who was the farmer, and then Jubal, who was the musician. And then verse 22, the second wife, Zillah, she bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, folks, why is this here? Why did God put that in our Bible? I'll tell you why he put that in the Bible, so you and I would know that in the line of Cain, they were the entrepreneurs. They were running the show. They were the big wheels and the rich guys and the elite, all right? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's the same world today as was back then. You see, world opinion was not shaped by the moral minority, but by these godless people who with each generation just kept moving further and further and further away from God. Look again, go back to Lamech here in verse 19. Polygamy started under him. Gamos is marriage. All right? Gamos is marriage. And poly means many. All right? So polygamy, muchly married, if you will. All right? So that started under Lamech. But not only that, look please down to verse 23. This Lamech guy must have been something. In verse 23, it says, "And Lamech said unto his wives," plural, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a young man to my wounding." In other words, a young man who wounded me and a young man who hurt me. So he's now standing here bragging about committing murder. And notice, there's no consequences for it. Hello? Does that sound like today? Or am I missing something completely? I don't think I am. I mean, as it was in the days of Noah. And folks, here's the amazing thing. From Adam to Noah was about 2,000 years of time if you add up all the genealogies that are mentioned here. And what it was an age of spiritual decline. Now, folks, we're here today. I know some of you think that the number of those who still hold to old-time religion have almost completely disappeared from the planet. But folks, there are still pockets of folks who hold fast and who are holding fast to the truth of the Bible. Still yet, the spiritual decline in our world today is absolutely something that defies explanation. I think the spiritual decline is so bad that it's beyond the critical point. I really honestly think that. The spiritual rot across the world has become so putrid, I think it might be too late for any fruit to survive. What a total decline of any spiritual life we are seeing today. You know, the church in the last, almost 100 years has hardly, maybe even 200 years, has hardly had a voice in public affairs any longer. I mean, it's true. And sadly, what few little voices there are who speak, as they call it, for the church, are a bunch of religious left-wing liberal preachers who would as soon espouse the cause of Karl Marx than the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that's true. I mean, we must be experiencing the great falling away that the Apostle Paul spoke of. I talk with pastors all over the place. You know, that's one thing about living long enough. You become a sounding board for those younger that are about ready to pull their hair out in this ministry thing. I mean, I get calls from pastors all over the place. And young pastors and even middle-aged pastors and even my age. And they call and they just bemoan the fact that their church is dying. And they seem totally helpless to stop it from crumbling. And make no mistake, folks, this falling away is not speaking of these liberal denominational churches. Good night. They've been gone for a long time. They're nothing but mausoleums, museums to what used to be. They no longer have church, they have concerts. Concerts. And it's happening all over the place. But thank God there are still some churches hanging on. Listen, folks, let me remind you, in Noah's day, the number of genuine believers was an ever-increasing minority relative to the world's population. Don't forget, these people back here lived 800, 900 years of age. Any takers? I don't think so. Somebody asked me recently, said, your dad's 92. I said, yeah, yep, 92. Wow. Boy, I guess you got longevity in your family. I said, I sure hope not. Man, I mean, just in the last few years, I've got so many aches and pains, and my eyes are going bad, and my ears are going bad, and my teeth have already fallen out. What? Golden age. Wonderful. Love it. Love it. Golden age. Fat guy's in heaven, and I doubt he is, that came up with that phrase. Before I get my glorified body, I'm going to punch him in the nose. I mean, folks, the descendants of Cain, they felt no need for God. That's my point. Just like our world today. And so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. Folks, we're here. I mean, the Lord Jesus could come back tonight. He could come back before we eat lunch. So if you don't quit preaching, we're never going to eat lunch. I know. Do you see what I'm saying, though, to you? There's an urgency here. So the question is, are you right with God? Are you ready for the Lord to come? Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? And my friend, if you don't know that, you need to get that settled. It could happen today. As it was in the days of Noah. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you a couple of personal questions. How many of you here will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? Say, Preacher, I know. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you could not raise your hand, dear friend, listen. God loves you this morning. He loves you so much. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty that you owe for sin. And if you don't know for sure, here's the good news. You can know for sure. You really can. The Apostle John said, these things write we unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. I know it. I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And you can know it as well. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. And if you would like to know that you're going to heaven, I'd like to invite you to step out. Come. My pastor staff will be here at the front. And they'll meet you, and someone will sit down with you. If you're a man will sit down with you. A lady will sit down with you. And we'll show you from the Bible what you need to understand so you can trust Christ as your Savior. Just takes a couple of minutes. Not asking you to join anything or buy anything, or you don't have to say anything. All right? We're just asking you, would you like to go to heaven? And if you would, you just need to come and let us help you. Father, you know our hearts this morning. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts today in a great way. And Father, when I looked around the auditorium, it looked like everybody said they know they're going to heaven, but there's a lot of people here. And Father, I could have missed someone, so I pray that you'll speak to hearts. And I pray that you'll draw people to yourself. And may folks realize they need to put their faith and trust in your Son. So bless now, Father, we ask. Touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.